John chapter 17 is the passage that I'm going to read. My verse comes from somewhere else, but we'll get there in a moment or two. John chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. May God be pleased to bless to us this public reading of his word. Now keep your finger in John chapter 17, if you will, and turn with me also to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, because that is where I am going to take my verse from this evening. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. Now I cannot tell you absolutely that John chapter 17 is exactly the prayer that is referred to in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, but I believe it is. These words that Jesus prayed were uttered at the same time as it appears from a comparison of the gospel chapters, the gospel accounts, that the Lord spoke these words to Peter. Here is what the Lord says to Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Word of God teaches us many things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it behoves us to be a people who has ears to hear, to listen to the Word of God, to be serious about our approach to it. And I want to take this verse in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, and for a little while this evening, just very simply, break it up and think about what the Lord is telling us in this verse. It is a verse that has to do with an experience that happened to Peter. Peter was one of the Lord's disciples. He was a bold man. He was a rather impetuous man. He seemed very often to speak before thinking. He sometimes was carried away with his own enthusiasm. He sometimes seemed to be so dominant amongst the group that the Lord had to put him in his place. The Lord had to rebuke him, and the Lord had to speak seriously to him. But Peter also tells us some wonderful things in his life about the way in which the Lord Jesus cares for his people, those who are his friends. And here is one of the aspects of how the Lord prayed for this man, Peter. He says to Peter, I have prayed for thee. And the first point I want us to notice this evening is simply this, that the Lord has a people for whom he prays. The Lord Jesus Christ has a people for whom he prays. Now, actually, that ought to amaze us, because we are talking here about the God-man. We are talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray to him, but he prays for us. We recognize him as the eternal God. We see him as the Lord of glory. But that Lord of glory, in his divinity and in his humanity, in the role of the God-man, in the mediatorial role that he fulfilled within the covenant of grace for his people, interceded on our behalf with his Father for our good. He prayed for Peter. The Lord has a people for whom he prays. And here we see in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, he says to Peter specifically, I have prayed for
you. I have prayed for thee, Peter. I have prayed for you. And I have prayed that thy faith fail not.
We read in John chapter 17, and I've gathered these accounts together because I think this is probably the reference that the Lord is making when he says to Peter, I've prayed for you. This is the prayer that he prayed. And here, if we cannot exactly say that, then I am sure that this was nevertheless the content of the prayer, if it was made separately and on a different occasion. And we can see from the verse 2, that verse 9 in John chapter 17, that the Lord, as well as praying for Peter, he says in verse 9, I pray for them. He is praying for his apostles. So the Lord Jesus not only prays for Peter, he prays for the other disciples. He prays for his apostles. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now look at verse 20. He says also here, regarding those apostles for whom he has just expressed the fact that he is praying on their behalf, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, what's that telling us? He prays for Peter, he prays for all the apostles, and he prays for those who are yet to believe through the ministry of the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. We who believe on him, we who have received the gospel, we who have come under the sound of the word of God through the ministry of the apostles and their successors. Have you ever heard the phrase the apostolic succession? That's what the Roman Catholic Church like to talk about. They say they have an apostolic succession that gives them an authority in this world over all Christians. The apostolic succession is vested in the Pope of Rome. No, not at all. The apostolic succession is vested in those who preach the apostolic gospel, those who stand upon the apostolic foundation, those who receive the word of God that the apostles preach and which was handed on to faithful men down through successive generations as the gospel has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where the authority of the church is vested. That's where our power lies, in the gospel. Not in some throne in Rome, not in some individual who is lauded and applauded, but in the preaching of the gospel, the church of Jesus Christ finds its authority. This is they of whom the Lord spoke and of whom the Lord, or for whom the Lord prayed. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through their preaching, through the gospel that they declare. And so here we have established, I trust we see this clearly, that the Lord has a people for whom he prays. Whether that's Peter individually, whether it's the apostles, or whether it's all those who believe through the ministry of the apostles. The intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ is here demonstrated. He intercedes with his Father on our behalf. He prays to God the Father for us. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ's prayers are always heard and are always granted. Indeed, the Lord says that we are to pray to the Father in his name, and whatsoever we ask, he will that the Father be glorified, give to us. Now, if the Lord's name has such access, surely the Lord himself has such access with the Father. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for was granted to him by his Father. And here we see that intercessory prayer being given. John chapter 17 is known as Christ's prayer to his Father for his apostles and all believers. We can see that there is something else in this chapter which is important in the context of the Lord's prayers. Look at verse 9 with me again. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus Christ prays for those whom the Father has given him. This is his covenant responsibilities. Look at verse 2 of chapter 17. As thou hast given him, that is Christ, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the covenant of grace. That is the covenantal responsibilities that the Lord Jesus Christ has to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so he is praying for them, those that have been committed into his hands, those that have been given to him out of the population of this world from the beginning of time to the end of time. There is a people that have been committed into the hand of Christ, and Christ prays for them. He says, I'm not praying for the whole world. We sometimes pray for the whole world. We should be careful about what we pray for. We should pray for what the Lord prays for. We shouldn't pray that the whole world will be converted. For the Lord says that the whole world will not be converted. The Lord says that he doesn't pray for the whole world. He prays for his people. This is a particular people. This is a distinctive, particular, limited group that he is praying for. And as he prays for these, the prayers that he prays are received by the Father and are granted to him. He prays for them, and the prayers are granted and given. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm not praying for the whole world. Remember when the Lord was there at the tomb of Lazarus, and he said that the door was to be opened, the tomb was to be opened, and he declared, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know how many people were in that grave, maybe many. But there was only to be one came forth that day, so the Lord named him. It was to be distinctively Lazarus that came forth. Just remember, this is the Lord of life. He commands death to let go the bonds that hold. Then death must recede in the presence of the living one, the one who is the life. And yet it was Lazarus that was to come forth. It was those for whom the Lord prayed that were granted the benefits and the blessings of that prayer. Now, what was the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ made on Peter's behalf? Well, again, we can go back to Luke chapter 22. You don't need to turn there at the moment. Let me just repeat it to you again. Verse 32 of that chapter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That was the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Okay, he made it for Peter. He made it for all the apostles. He made it for all those that would believe as a result of the ministry of the apostles, that is, gospel preaching. So all those who come under the gospel and believe it, that prayer is for them. What is the prayer? That thy faith fail not. That's what the Lord prayed. And that's what he interceded with his Father concerning. And so we see from this the necessity of faith. We see, as the apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is essential. Faith is necessary. We come to faith through the preaching of the gospel. We come into that relationship with God through the preaching of the gospel. As faith is dispensed, as faith is granted, as the gift of God. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the necessity of faith in order to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. And it's interesting to see that this is the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. He didn't pray for Peter's health. He didn't pray for Peter's well-being. He didn't pray that Peter would be comforted for the loss that he and the other apostles were about to experience when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to the cross and there crucified. He didn't pray that they would be given peace in the midst of their troubles. There were lots of things that the Lord Jesus Christ could have prayed for. He prayed that their faith fail not, because that was important. That was the priority. That their faith failed not. And he prayed to his Father that their faith fail not. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This prayer was sent to the Father. In the Lord Jesus Christ's covenant role, in that responsibility that he had as the intercessor for his people, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father. He knew the source of the power that would maintain their faith. He knew where that faith came from. He knew where its sustaining, maintaining power was to be discovered. In Ephesians chapter 2 we read, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is God's gift. Therefore, the Lord prayed to his Father that the faith of Peter would not fail. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father that the faith of the apostles would be upheld and maintained. That gift which had been given to them by God, authored by God, would be continued. And he prays for all believers that their faith will be maintained, that it fail not. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, is the author and finisher of our faith. The purpose of faith is eternal life with Christ. That's the end to which our faith is leading us. Verse 2 in John chapter 17 says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Let me tell you, there are lots of people who say that they have faith. I don't know that I've ever seen so many churches as I've seen since I've come to Kingsport. In one place, I have never seen so many churches. And you know what? Most of them are a lot bigger than this one. Some of them are like palaces. We don't have buildings like that where I come from. You have churches are bigger than the mansions that our nobility used to live in. There must be thousands and thousands and thousands of people here in this city who claim to have faith. Am I wrong? Faith that fails is no good. It's no good. You don't want faith that fails. You need faith that faileth not. You need to have faith that comes from God. You need to have faith that is God's gift to his people. And that faith must be God-authored. It must be God-given. It must be God-sustained. And it must be finished by him. It must be faith that comes from Christ. It's the only faith worth getting. There are lots of people who claim to believe. I don't know what they believe in, but I'll tell you this, that if this is not the faith in the gospel, the faith in Christ, the faith from God that is given as his gift, it is not worth having, for it will fail. It must fail, because the Lord Jesus Christ would not have prayed that this faith faileth not if it wasn't a prayer that was required. And because he prayed that prayer, it tells us that the faith of man that is not Christ-inspired and God-given will ultimately fail. What was the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ made to the Father? Look with me again at John chapter 17. Here are five things that comprise the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for. The upholding, the maintaining of faith. Look at verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed that the faith of Peter would not fail, that the faith of the apostles would not fail, that the faith of all those who believe would not fail. What was he asking for? He says that these for whom he prays would be one, that they may be one. What is he asking his Father for? He is asking his Father to keep that people united under God's protection, that they may be one. That means that we are not lost. That means that we don't fragment. That means that the gospel binds us together. That means that when I come 1,000, 2,000 miles over here to see you, we are united in the faith. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that their faith fail not. He prayed to his Father that they may be one, united in him under the protection of his Father. Secondly, verse 15, what else did the Lord pray for? He says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for. He prayed that our faith fail not. He prayed that we might be kept safe from the evil. And he doesn't say evil. If he said evil, then what one of us could possibly say that we did not succumb to evil? Which one of us could possibly say that we do not know sin in our lives? That would have been a failure. That would have gone against the power of God and the request and intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are all sinners. We are all evil in our hearts. We've all tasted the bitterness of sin. But he says, the evil. He's talking there about Satan. He is talking there about Satan's control. He is saying to his Father, keep them from Satan's domination. Keep them from Satan's control. Look at verse 17. Here's the third thing that the Lord Jesus Christ asks for. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the request of the Father on behalf of his people. This is the request of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father on behalf of his people. Sanctify them through thy truth, that we should be sanctified. What does that mean? Well, some people will tell us that it means that we should be holy. And there is a sense in which sanctification has to do with holiness. But it has to do principally with being set apart, dedicated to the glory of God, dedicated to his service. You are not holy, and I am not holy, except in as far as we possess the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are always going to be a struggle.
They are always going to be a fight till the day of our death. The old man and the new man will continue to struggle. We will always be under that duress as Satan seeks to do his damage. But here's what the Lord says. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does that mean? It means we get our strength for that fight from the gospel, from hearing the preaching of the word of God, from looking to the strength that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are encouraged to be in that place where the word of God is preached. We are encouraged to be regularly attending that place where the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up in the ministry of the word, because that is what sets us apart. That is what protects us in this life. That is where we get our help. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he has preached to the hearts of his people, will day by day give them the strength. Every morning, his blessings are new and fresh. And as we hear the gospel preached, so we are upheld by the grace of God. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ asks in verse 24, that they may be with me where I am. The Lord Jesus Christ asks that his people may be with him where he is. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in heaven, there with his Father, still interceding for his people, asking this very thing every day. Every moment, that work of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on. Why? Because we are prone to sin. We are prone to fall. But here is the confidence of the Lord's people. We will be with him, for he has asked his Father that we should be. He has done all that is required. He has paid the price. He has hung upon the cross. He has shed his blood. He has cleansed us from our sin. The price has been paid, and he now intercedes for his people, saying, having paid the price, these people are my prize. This is my bridegroom. This is what I labored for. These people shall be with me where I am. That's the promise that we have. That's the confidence that we have, that the Lord Jesus Christ prays to his Father on our behalf. Again in verse 24, the fifth point, that they may behold my glory. What does that mean? It means that we might see all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, that we might understand all that he has accomplished for his people, that the praise of our Savior might redound for all eternity, for he has accomplished that whereunto he was sent. He has secured the deliverance of his people. He has done everything required of him in the covenant responsibilities that fell to him as the God-man, and his prize shall see it and honor him and praise him for all eternity. He asked his Father for that. He said, these are the people, and I ask you that they may behold my glory. Who is going to take us away from that position? If Jesus Christ has asked his Father, intercedes for us, prays the prayer that their faith fail not, what a privilege to be numbered amongst that people. In the verse that we read, in Luke 22, the Lord says to Peter, I have prayed for thee. What did he pray? That thy faith fail not. Then what does he go on to say? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This was a statement that was made to Peter. Conversion is not something that we do for ourselves. The Lord says, when you are converted. Okay, now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Otherwise, he would have said, when you convert. Or when you convert yourself.
That's not what he says. He said, when you are converted, it was something that was going to be done to him. Conversion is not something which emanates inside us. It's something that is done to us. It's a change that is effected upon us. It's an alteration that is made. Now, it's a radical alteration. It's a big change. Indeed, the Word of God speaks about light and darkness. It speaks about life and death. This is a conversion that makes a change. But there is also a sense in which there is a continuing conversion, that it goes on. We know that our salvation, which in this sense is just another word for the same thing, our salvation is an ongoing thing. We are saved every day, and we are converted every day, because that conversion is an ongoing thing in the experience of the Lord's people. And so the Lord says to Peter here, when you are converted. Peter was already a converted man. He was already a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ's true identity. We were thinking about this last night. Peter had been able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, no man is able to say that except that is revealed to him from above. That is a spiritual insight. That is a spiritual understanding which has been initiated by the Holy Ghost. He was a converted man. But the Lord says to him, when you're converted. What is he meaning? I'll tell you what I think. I think that here, the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing his friend and his dearly beloved disciples for their coming trials. He said to them, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you. Now, think about this for a moment with me, because I think there's such pathos in this, such sympathy, such empathy with his people, that we will do this passage an injustice if we fail to see this. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed this prayer, John 17, hours before he was arrested and taken to the cross. He knew what was about to happen. He left this prayer off and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane he was arrested. They punched him in the face. They took fistful of his beard and his hair and they wrenched him out. They slapped him. They spat on him. And that was them just getting warmed up. Then they scourged him. And they pierced him. And they put him on a cross. And that was just what was happening physically. The Lord's soul was bared to the anger of God. All the wrath of God that was for the sins of his people was there poured out into his soul. All of this, and we could spend much time dwelling upon the sufferings of our Savior. All I want to say at this juncture is this. All of this was about to happen, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew full well it was about to happen. But you know what he did? He prayed for his people. He prayed for his people. He was going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was going to pray to such an extent that great drops of blood, sweat like drops of blood, was going to emanate from his own forehead. But before that, he prayed for his people. And he prayed that their faith would not fail. Because he knew Satan was after them. He knew that the devil wanted them. He knew that in the midst of his own trials, he needed to remember his people. Both Peter and his apostles and all those who believe. Satan wants to wreck the faith and the life of God's chosen ones. He wants to be about that business. He wants to sift them. Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat is sifted. Now that is probably something that we don't do too much nowadays, or we don't see it. This afternoon, I was visiting out of town slightly, and we went to a place where there were old pieces of farm equipment sitting outside a shop, and one of those was something with little paddles on it. And you turned, the girls were doing it, you turned the handle, you put the grain in the top, and it flayed, it separated the chaff from the wheat, it beat it up, it hammered it crushed it, it banged it about, in order that the good grain should be separated from the chaff. That's what Satan wanted to do. He wants to sift, he wants to beat, he wants to flay, he wants to toss about the Lord's people, he wants to beat and to batter. Body and soul. He wants to do as much damage as he can to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord prays for us. Satan cannot destroy the elect, but he can hinder and harass. This Peter was a man who was about to enter into a real trial. I don't want to take the time to read all of Mark, the account in Mark, but I want to read you just a couple of verses. Please be patient with me and hear these words. As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. This was just a few hours after the Lord had prayed this prayer on Peter's behalf. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little later, David stood by, said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear. Saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." This was Peter that just a few minutes earlier had drawn a sword. He could stand in front of a group of armed soldiers and say, "I am going to die here tonight for the sake of my Lord." And within minutes, he's cursing and he's swearing and he's denying that he knows this Jesus. And the second time, the cock crew. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crowed twice, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. You see, Satan sought to have Peter. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Peter, that his faith fail not. But Peter had to be converted. And this was his conversion. It was his humbling. It was the breaking up of his own confidence. It was that this man, Peter, had to go through these trials, bitter as they were, in order that he might be brought to tears, in order that he might be brought low. It had to be enough to make him a broken and a spent individual. That was his experience. But the Lord would not leave him thus. Peter had work to do. Peter was a man who was going to be given great responsibility in the church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ might have been enough to sink a man. Might have been enough to bring him into such self-recrimination that he would never be able to show his face again amongst the disciples. Never be able, because of self-doubt, because of the questionable conduct, because of the character that he was, a man who could stand in front of a little girl and swear and curse that he never knew this Jesus who had done so much for him and had proved himself to be so faithful, had loved him with such a love, had revealed himself to him as the very Lord of glory, and he had said, "I don't know him." And he cursed to prove it. There is a way back for the greatest sinner. There is a way back to the Lord for all those who let him down. Because there is a praying Saviour to open that way back to him. Even our return to Christ as those who have been so beaten up, so broken down, so flayed by Satan in this life, is at Christ's behest. He himself opens that way of return, and he will welcome us back to himself. Peter's conversion was his rededication to the Lord's service, was his reinstatement as a leader amongst the apostles. He was told before the event, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord has made his people a family. The Lord, God, is our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We are the children of God as we have faith in him. And we have brothers and sisters in the Lord. "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ. A family is for mutual support. It's for encouragement. It's for help in the hard and difficult times. And yet we act so intolerantly sometimes. We are so ready to snipe at one another. You know that word? A sniper. He's the one that sits up on the hill, out of sight, long way away, and takes shots at you when you can't see him. We're so ready to snipe. We're so ready to criticize others. We're so quick to take offense. A brother is taken in sin. Oh, how serious a sin is it? Well, you know, I don't need to enumerate. Is it as serious as denying that you know the Lord Jesus Christ with oaths and curses? Is that perhaps not the epitome? Is that perhaps not the most diabolical sin that a believer could ever commit? Here is Peter. Are we going to trust him? Will he get another opportunity? Has he burned his bridges? "When thou art converted, strengthen my brethren." This man, when he is converted, strengthens his brethren. This man who has tasted the bitter experiences of life is able to help his brethren. He is able to sympathize. He is able to comfort. And indeed, it may well be that for us very cause, the Lord Jesus Christ takes us through these hard experiences of life. Why is it that we still stumble and fall? Why is it that we still sin? Why is it that the Lord takes us through these hard experiences? Gets us to feel the sinfulness of our own character, the weight of our own flesh, the trouble of the lusts that continue in the depths of our desires. Why is it that the Lord continues to cause us to fight and to struggle? Bold Peter promised to defend his Lord. He promised that he would die with his friend. But Christ knew the weakness that he had. In time, Peter would strengthen his brethren. In the day of Pentecost, he stood and he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the crucified Messiah. And upwards of 2,000 people, 3,000 people, were converted on that day. They were brought into a knowledge of Christ as a result of the ministry of the man who just a few days before had denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He left two wonderful epistles which speak to us of the establishment of the saints in the faith, that speak to us of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which he bestows upon us. He teaches us that we should not be drawn aside into the wiles of the devil or the attractions of this world. He teaches us that we are to stand firm in the steadfastness of our faith. He teaches us that we are to deny the lusts of the flesh, or that we are to stand against the persecutions of men and the error of the wicked. He teaches us these things because he's already been there. He's walked this path before us. And he can, by his own experience, direct us. How gracious the Lord Jesus Christ is. How loving that he should protect and preserve his people. How good, how comforting to know that in times of trouble, he is praying for us. How wonderful that he should ask his Father that their faith fail not, and that he should ensure that we will enter into that eternal place with him, that we shall behold his glory, that we shall see all that he has done for us. And how good that he should provide for the greater good of this church here upon this earth in the midst of our deepest trials, because he prayed that our faith fail not. And when we are converted, and when we experience those hardships in life, and when we are brought through the dark valleys and the deep vales, that we too might find a usefulness in the body of Christ, and that we might strengthen our brethren in tongue. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen.